Me by turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. That will be our sermon text for this morning. Chapter 14 in Luke, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to see in this passage there are basically three little scenes that all occur at a dinner where Jesus is having dinner with a group of religious leaders, Pharisees. And at this dinner, in these three little episodes, in each one, Jesus is challenging them, confronting them. And his teaching is basically confronting them with their failure to follow him, follow God, be a disciple. So that is the main theme in Luke's teaching and in his gospel in this section. As Jesus heads to Jerusalem, the questions on his mind as Jesus teaches are before us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? How do we do that? So those are positively the values of the kingdom that we're going to see in these three little episodes. Now let's read Luke 14, beginning at verse 1. We'll read through verse 24. Again, this is God's word. Let us give our attention to it. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. That's the first episode. Here's the second. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And now the final episode, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray before we dig into this. Heavenly Father, we are your people. And we come now to listen to you, our God who loves us and has cared for us, who has given your own son, your only son for us, We ask for your grace. Give us your spirit that we might see wonderful things in your word, that we might take them to heart and by your grace put them into practice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a young girl who grew up many, many years ago in Northern Ireland, and she grew up spending a lot of time wishing that her eyes were blue instead of brown. Some of you know the amazing story of the missionary Amy Carmichael and how it was very important that her eyes were brown. For she went to India, and the Lord used her there for 55 years to walk with those brown eyes into pagan temples and to lead little girls out of those temples and rescue them and lead them to Christ and lead others to Christ. What an amazing thing to reflect on the grace that God has worked in so many of his people and how he uses them for his kingdom. But in the story of Amy Carmichael, you have to understand and go back to a pivotal moment in her life to understand how that life came about. She writes later about one time when she was only a teenager. She was walking down the street, and there was an elderly woman struggling with some burdens. And it was, you know, when we think of that, we think, well, who wouldn't have stepped over and helped that woman? Well, actually, no one did, because she was in tattered rags. She was so unsightly and unkempt and such a social outcast that no one dared to be seen with her, certainly not anyone in the circles that Amy knew and in the circles in which she lived. But Amy was moved in that moment to help her. And as she saw the scowls and faced what was initially, she said, embarrassment at how others reacted to her helping this woman, she went home, and that night she said and wrote later about it that in that moment she knew, and this is what she wrote, she said, I knew that something had happened that had changed life's values. Well, the values that she's talking about are simply the values of Jesus' kingdom. The values of God's kingdom and what it means to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus. And those values are simply, as in her story, compassion for her fellow human beings made in God's image, and humility to associate with the lowest of the low, and having an ultimate loyalty in Jesus to do whatever it takes, even when what Jesus says to do violates the prevailing culture and the norms. She held on to those values, and when we see someone like her, we know that when those values take hold by God's grace, that's when the kingdom of God advances. In our episodes, the three episodes we just read, we see Jesus confronting the Pharisees, and he is challenging the obstacles in them to God's kingdom advancing. So for each of these, we're going to see in these three episodes, the three challenges that he puts in front of these Pharisees, for each one, there's a corresponding value of the kingdom that Jesus calls us to walk in as his people. So that'll be our outline this morning. We're going to look at each of these three values, and I've already mentioned them. The values of compassion and humility and having our ultimate loyalty in Jesus. And so as we go through the passage, the three episodes, we'll look at those three values and we'll see Jesus confronting a corresponding obstacle to those values in the Pharisees. So let's dig into the first. The first value, as I mentioned, is compassion. Now, in this first episode of the healing of the man with dropsy, it's very important to notice in verse 1 that the Pharisees, it says the Pharisees were watching him closely. And then in verse 2, it says, behold, there was a man. And we're meant to connect those two. And even in the context of Luke at this point, we're actually, Luke's meaning for us to remember back a couple of chapters to the last time Jesus was eating with some Pharisees, and he confounded them, as he always did. And they, in that moment, it says a few chapters before, they began to lie in wait and plot how they could trap him. So when we come to verse 1 and 2 of 14, these things are not a coincidence, that they were watching him closely, that, hey, behold, suddenly there's this man there. Well, it was basically a setup. They were trying to trap Jesus in some way. Well, trap or no, Jesus turns the tables on them immediately with his question in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He goes on the offensive, and now they have to respond, and they have a dilemma. Because what if they answer yes? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, they've violated their own detailed teaching and theology about the Sabbath. If they say no, they're open to the obvious charge of just a complete lack of compassion for this man that they've been using to trap Jesus. And that's what they've only been using him. They have no compassion for him whatsoever. So the corresponding obstacle to this value of compassion, this value in God's kingdom, in this episode, the obstacle Jesus is confronting is their narrow theology. Their narrow theology, this theology in this case about the Sabbath, that is so narrow and so worked out, it actually has canceled out God's greater teaching, the broader principle of God's love and compassion that we should have for humans. So their theology was so tightly wound that it actually prevented them from showing God's love and compassion for others. And this is, this is made clear in verse 5 when Jesus says, he shames them. He says, if you had a son or an animal and they fell into a well, which of you wouldn't go after them immediately? And he's confronting them with their basic lack of human compassion toward others. We all can have those excuses not to show compassion. In the Pharisees' world, they often connected disease to sin. You guys, most of you remember the story in John chapter 9, where there is a man who was born blind, and the question in the prevailing culture is, well, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Obviously, someone sinned, and that directly led to this tragedy of him being blind. Well, Jesus obviously turns that rationale upside down. Of course, all disease is in general a result of sin, but not directly. We can't draw those links. We often do this today with things like poverty, maybe not so much with disease, but with poverty in our lack of compassion. We say, well, poverty is only because of personal failure and personal sin. Well, Scripture teaches that that's maybe a component of it, but often it's not simply that. There's a variety of reasons for that. Many of you know the Filer small group just recently went this past week and served some people who were very poor, who were getting back on their feet in the ministry of Rainbow Village. And they could have used many excuses not to do that. Could have said, well, it was hosted at a PC USA church, or the leader of the ministry is a Methodist. We could narrow our theology in such a way to prevent us and come up with lots of excuses not to show basic human compassion toward others. But the good news of Jesus is that he has come to pull this world out of the well, to pull us out of the ditch as his own sons and daughters. And none of us are in any way worthy of this. None of us are in any way deserving of it. And yet Jesus came, and he humbled himself, and he served us, and he redeemed us. And he will take us home with him someday in a new heavens and a new earth. And that compassion, the compassion, this good news about Jesus has to shape us and drive us. So you notice that in verse 4, verse 6, there's absolute silence because the Pharisees are stubborn. They refuse to repent of their narrow theology. They refuse to repent and follow Jesus. And in the end, they have nothing else to answer, so they begin very soon after plotting his murder just to get rid of him. Many of you were here last week at the missions conference, and I was struck and blessed by that. I had such a wonderful time listening to the Turks and to the Warrens and to other people we can't even name. Actually, we can. We can name Peter and Jan, but we can't name where they serve and what their last name is, because it's a sensitive area. But as I listened to them over and over again, the themes of compassion and going to people who are destitute and who need help in the name of Jesus, who need the gospel, came up over and over again. And is that value? Is it simply for the mission field? Or is it for us? Is it for Old Peachtree? Is it for our community? Of course it is. So the question is, are these values of the kingdom, compassion, does our theology make room for that? Does our theology push us out the door in compassion toward others? Or by our narrow theology, do we put a damper and cover over God's compassion? So that's the first value of the kingdom. The second value of the kingdom that Jesus wants to highlight for us is the value of humility. This begins in verse 7. The corresponding obstacle that he confronts in the Pharisees is, of course, their pride. In this day and age, this is, of course, when Jesus noticed how when they came to the dinner, they all went to the places of honor. They wanted the highest place. They're very much the ideas and the notions of rank and honor. This was what's on their mind because it was all about themselves. Jesus noticed this and calls them on it. Back in that day, we're not totally sure, but imagine a U-shaped configuration of tables, and the host would be at the bottom of the U, at the curve, and the places of honor would be basically descending out from him. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Go the opposite way. Go lower. Because in the end, Jesus rebukes them, because in the end, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. In the last day, it's those who have humbled themselves and served others, those will be the ones who are exalted in the eyes of God. So we all know what that's like, don't we? I mean, we don't have exact notions of rank and how it was worked out exactly as they do, but we all know what it is to feel that selfish impulse in ourselves to be noticed, to have status, to be well thought of, and all of those things. But Jesus challenges us in that. He says, those who are great go lower. Those who are great are the servant of all. I'm reminded of a story, a PCA a pastor I know, he told the story about himself and his own child. One day he went to his son's school, and for some reason, I forget what it was, but he kind of had a chance to look into the lunchroom through the window and observe the scene. And he saw as his son was getting lunch and going through the line, he noticed there was, you know, the typical stratification of maybe a middle school lunchroom. And, you know, certain kids over here and certain kids over here. And he found himself welling up inside of him, found himself rooting for his son to go to that table. Oh, I want him to fit in. I want him to be with those kids. That's what I want. And it was selfish. And he was completely shamed. And he was so open about it. It was great. He said, I realized the selfish impulse of myself because my son walked past those tables. And he went over to a child in their school who had a disability. And he sat down with another friend with her. And they talked with her. And they related to her. And they were friends with her. And he said, I was completely rebuked by that. That is the mindset that Jesus calls us to humble ourselves, to go to the weak, the nobody, the people that aren't noticed, and to serve others. And when this principle sinks in, that's what Jesus teaches in verses 12 to 14. When the principle sinks in, it radically changes our lives. Look at verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, you have to know what this is not saying. It's not saying you can never have your friends over. Never have someone over who is well off. That's not what it's saying. The grammatical construction and how this works is basically, it's not saying an absolute no to those things, but it's saying not so much those, but really try to focus more on the latter. Try to focus more on those who cannot repay you. And so that's really what we're being called to. And if that hits you hard like it does me, and it has the last few weeks as I've been thinking about this passage, we'll never get anywhere unless we realize, again, it's small changes. It's humbling ourselves and asking Christ for grace, because he has an infinite store of grace. He who humbled himself has an infinite store of grace to help us walk in humility and begin to make small changes in our lives and take his values and his calling seriously. Just a few practical thoughts as we conclude this section on humility. The question is before us, who are we going to prioritize and who we relate to and who we minister to? And Christ has a clear call to go lower. When he appeared on the scene in Luke in chapter 4, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I'm reminded of a statement in his book, Jim Miller, in his book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. A wonderful book. It's on our book table. I'd highly recommend it to you. He went to a seminary professor, a leader in another denomination, and he said, "You know, I just want you to tell us as Presbyterians, what are the things that, where are we weak? Where can we grow?" And we need not go into all that he said, but one of the things he said was, "You know, from where I stand, it seems that in some circles in Presbyterianism, there's a tendency towards a little bit of elitism, an unwillingness to go lower." Now, we don't need to be defensive when we hear that, and that's my first gut instinct, but we don't need to be defensive when we hear that. We should be thankful when we hear that, because now we have an opportunity to grow. And it's like me saying, arguing with Emily about the color of something. When I'm colorblind, you know, we had that when we were registering, when we got married, I was trying to say that it was green, and she said, "It's actually gray, and you're colorblind. What are you arguing with me about?" I'm not going to win that argument. I have no ability. I have nowhere to stand to make that case. Well, that's how sin works. And if we do have that tendency as Presbyterians, we do need to listen to our brother, and we need to take it to heart, because our sin, that's what sin does. It blinds us a bit to the truth. So we need to take that seriously and humble ourselves and work on that. And I'm so thankful. I don't know if you know what our denomination is doing. Mission to North America is encouraging so many churches in this area. And I see this changing in our denomination and growing in our denomination. And it's wonderful. There are so many ministries that MNA is encouraging in local churches, prison ministries, ministries to the poor, ministries to teach English as a second language. And those are thriving across the PCA. And we should be thankful for that, because that is basically going lower and serving those with real needs. So we saw that the first value of the kingdom's compassion. The second is humility. The third value is having our ultimate loyalty in Jesus. And so the corresponding obstacle in the last episode that Jesus is confronting in the Pharisees is the obstacle of having our loyalty given to the world, having worldly cares be that obstacle to us coming to Jesus and living a life in the kingdom of Jesus. And this starts in verse 15. Jesus loves them so much that he's willing to confront them. There's sort of some tension here, obviously, because Jesus has been so confrontational and calling to them to repent. He knows his time is short and there's only so much time left, so he's very direct. And so to kind of break the tension, it seems, in verse 15, one of the people at the banquet kind of says, "Well, let's just say something that all of us can agree on and break this tension a little bit." So he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, who would disagree with that statement, right? Let's build a little consensus here, maybe, is what he's thinking. Well, Jesus responds by saying, basically, "Well, let's think about who is actually going to be at that feast." And then he tells the parable of these three men who were invited, who responded and said, "Yes, I'll come." But then, and this is how it worked in the ancient world, you gave an initial sort of RSVP, "Yes, I'm coming." But then once all the preparations were made, the second invitation went out saying, basically, "Everything's ready. Come on in. It's time." And so at that late hour, When all was ready, they then refused. And let's just take a look at their excuses that they give. Well, first, of course, bought a field. And, you know, don't you have to inspect a field when you bought it? Isn't that wise? Well, it says he had already bought it. Would you just buy a field and never inspect it? Well, it's not really a good reason, right? If you have bought that field, the inspecting should already be done at this point. Some say, well, this was sort of the secondary inspection right before the closing of the sale. Well, if it's that, then couldn't you just reschedule it a bit? If the feast is that important to you, it just shows the priority. The feast is not taking that big of a priority. The second man, he's bought five pair of oxen. Shows he's a very wealthy man for the time. He probably owns lots of land. He has to get lots of oxen to plow the fields. And again, he's already bought them. What does he need to do this now for? It shows that his priority is more on himself, his own wealth, and advancing that wealth over against coming to the feast. And then finally, the man who's married. And probably would argue this is the more legitimate of the three. And it is true in the Old Testament, some men were released from military service when they were newly married. However, why would a marriage prevent you from spending one evening at a banquet? There's no reason why that should be the case. And so all of these reasons, commerce and wealth and family, all of those are worldly cares that are fine in and of themselves, but can take priority, can become an obstacle to having Christ and his kingdom as the ultimate thing in our lives. And that's the consistent teaching of Scripture over and over again, is that Jesus is not someone we fit into our calendar. Christianity is not something we fit into our lives. I like how a man named Philip Greenslade said it. He says this, Jesus calls all of his disciples away from a faith in which God is available to bless their business and into a faith in which disciples are available to God to be a part of his business. There's a very big difference in those two mindsets. And we can have that in our families, with our work, with our time. We can give priority to those things at times, and we need to make sure we're repenting of that. Because it's a very stark reality at the very end of the parable, verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. None of them will come into the kingdom. The refusal to answer does not cancel the feast. The feast is coming, whether we respond to it or not. And notice the note of God's generosity throughout. God is throwing a feast. He's throwing a banquet, and he is inviting all. He goes out and he says, go to the streets and go to the word lane. It's kind of the idea of a back alley. He's pursuing all and asking the poor and the marginalized to come in. And he's saying, come and be a part of my feast. And then it says he goes beyond that outside of the city. And that's, of course, a reference to the gospel going beyond the nation of Israel to the Gentiles, going to us. So this is critical for all of us in our day and age, of course, in every day and age, but especially in ours, I think, there's so many demands on our time. There's so many ways we're pulled, and we have so many cares. We have to make sure that those cares do not outweigh our ultimate loyalty to Jesus and his kingdom. It is Palm Sunday, and we've read already twice in the Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, riding humbly, and he humbled himself to the point of dying for sinners. Just a few passages later, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he is teaching his disciples, and this is what he says, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus said, of course, the one who is served by another is the greater in the relationship. But the kingdom turns that upside down. And Jesus says, I am the greater, and I have all right to be served by everyone. And yet I humble myself and I serve others. Those are the values of the kingdom. Jesus is the servant in this kingdom. Jesus is the one in the parable who's going out, calling others to come into the feast. And God the Father is the host of the banquet. That's what the parable represents. And so when that grace, what Christ has done for us, breaks through in our lives, that we were in that well and he pulled us out, it changes how we think about the world. Grace transforms us. And so we make those steps to reach out to others, to relate to others. We wouldn't think about doing so otherwise. And so that's the key question for us this morning. Have we experienced that grace? Do we see God's kingdom as an actual feast or not? Does it captivate us? Is that our joy? Do we marvel at the King who serves? Many of you have heard me share this before, but Jonathan Edwards long ago said, we should be the happiest of all people as believers, because the good things that we have will never be taken away from us. The bad things in this world that we experience will ultimately turn out for good, and the best things for us, because of Jesus, are yet to come. If that sinks in, we are changed. And as we're changed, the kingdom goes forward as we live lives of compassion and humility, showing loyalty to our Lord. When those values sink in, the mission of the kingdom advances. It goes forward because people begin to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are not deserving. Father, show us that we are those people who are unable to pull ourselves out of the well. And yet, you had compassion on us. You sent Jesus. Jesus, we marvel at your humility and your loyalty to us who are so undeserving. May your grace be at work in us. Help us to be loyal to you over all things. And may that be evident in our lives as we minister to one another and as we minister to those who need the good news of Jesus, the servant king. Father, we offer this prayer to you in a humble reliance upon your grace. Amen.